Bibles this morning and turn again to Proverbs chapter 3. Last week in our study of Proverbs, we stepped into the grade knot classroom of Solomon and discovered that his first six kindergarten lessons for obtaining the good life of God are laid out in verses 1 through 12. The good life of God is the internal stability, the lasting contentment, and the relational peace that God intends for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first basic grade knot lesson of Solomon in this chapter was follow the instructions. Follow the instructions. Day one of grade knot is follow the instructions. My son, he says, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and years of life and peace, the good life of God, as I've called it, peace they will add to you. We saw last time that fear and pride and lust often urge us to seek some kind of alternate route to God's blessings, but those alternate routes are, in fact, all deceitful paths. They lead you to the edge of a cliff. They don't deliver what they promise. In fact, they lead to chaos and disruption and sorrow and pain instead. Now, today we need to move to day two. Today we move to day two of grade knots. And again, let me urge you not to imagine that Solomon's simple instructions are below you, that somehow you have moved on to graduate level and that kindergarten is no longer your deal. Solomon's instructions are not below you, they're not below me, and especially you see that on day two, because day two of Solomon's kindergarten is about relationships. And it is a simple fact that relationships are what make life either good or bad. Let me say that again. Relationships are what make life either good or bad. You might imagine for a short while that a new car or maybe a new job or a full bank account, that those are the things that make life good, and perhaps for 5 minutes. But in fact, the quality and the stability and the joy of your daily life is almost exclusively controlled by whether your relationships with the people around you are good or bad. Because it is a simple fact that you can be outrageously happy and content with an empty bank account and an old beater of a car in the driveway if you're getting along with your wife. I know from experience, right? Because there were many years where we had an empty bank account and an old beater of a car in the driveway, and I was outrageously happy because I loved my wife and she loved me. If you get along with your wife and you have generally well-behaved kids and you have a peaceful relationship with your parents and your employer, you know what? Life's going to be fairly good. However, no car, no matter how fast and how red it is, no bank account, no matter how bulging it is, can relieve you of the misery that you'll face when you're getting a divorce, if you're fighting for visitation rights or arguing with your boss on a daily basis. It's axiomatic. Relationships are what make life good, or they are what make life bad. Now, it starts with your relationship with God, with your relationship with God and Christ. Nothing is good if you're not right with them. If you're not living with them in a relationship of repentance, belief, adoring worship, humble, joyful obedience, if you're not right with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're not right. It's that simple. But it spills out of the cup of your relationship with God and into the saucer of your human relationships as well. When the important relationships in your life are peaceful and stable, life is good. And when you make decisions that create strife or tension unnecessarily in those important relationships, well, then life is bad. So it's really no surprise then that Solomon's second grade knot principle, day two of kindergarten with Solomon, that his second principle focuses on enjoying the proverbial good life of God and focusing then on relationships specifically. It's grade knot sort of stuff. Wait your turn at the drinking fountain. Don't leave the crayons scattered on the table when you're done coloring. those kind of things. It seems simple. It seems basic, but it's actually life-changing stuff for those who love Jesus Christ. Now, if last week's principle was follow the instructions, something that a lot of people still are busy learning, today we'll summarize Solomon's second principle with another concise command. It is embrace love and truth. Embrace love and truth, and you see why immediately in verses 3 and 4. He says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Sorry. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor or grace and good success. I'm going to change that translation. So you find grace and good success in the sight of God and man. You see, every normal person, even sinners or saints, doesn't especially matter. Every normal person wants to get along with other people. And in counseling, sometimes people will say to me, I don't like conflict. As if they're announcing some kind of extraordinary characteristic that out of all the human race, they're the only ones that bear that characteristic. No normal person likes conflict. Of course not. The truth is, only scoffers, only those worst scoundrels in the book of Proverbs, only they enjoy strife and anger and contention. No normal person likes conflict. No sensible father arrives home from work thinking, I can't wait to get really mad at my wife and kids. No, of course not. You know, and even the most rebellious of teenagers actually wants a good relationship with his parents. He doesn't want antagonistic relationship with his parents. That was driven home to me a number of years ago. I was reading a blog by a professional cyclist who had a very well-earned reputation as being the bad boy of the professional peloton. And he was probably in his early 30s at the time, towards the end of his career, and he was commenting on how much he enjoyed his recent birthday party because it was the first time in his life that he had seen his parents in the same room and not fighting with each other. And I was struck by that even this unregenerate, lying, cheating, stealing, drug-using party fiend, even he longed for peace in his family relationships. How much more we who are the followers of the Prince of Peace? How much more we who are the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the Prince of Peace? How much more should we aspire to Romans 12:18? So far as it is up with you, be at peace with all men. As followers of Jesus Christ, our baseline principle for relationships is found in 1 Peter 3:8, where it says, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble as spirits. Solomon's way of summarizing that is kindness and truth. Verse 3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Now, as you can see, the keywords that Solomon puts in front of us in these verses are kindness and truth, or steadfast love and faithfulness, as the ESV translates it. Now, what you need to know is that those two Hebrew words, the word chesed, which is a familiar word to us, and emeth, those two Hebrew words are used very frequently as a pair in the Old Testament. They very often go together. And when they're put together, it's almost always of God. For example, Psalm 117, verse 2 says, his loving kindness, chesed, is great towards us, and his truth, his emeth, the truth of the Lord, is everlasting. Or Psalm 25:10, all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth. Or Psalm 57:10, your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. We could go on and on. There are many examples. Over and over and over in the Old Testament, those two words, chesed and emeth, are used in tandem of God. And therefore, in very simple terms, what Solomon is calling us to in our relationships as believers in Jesus Christ, he's calling us here to reflect that gracious, trustworthy, loving, dependable character of God himself. He is saying, in your relationships, be like God. And it makes sense that the children of God the Father should indeed reflect his character. In fact, it's interesting to remember that that same chesed and emeth commendation in its Greek equivalents are used in John's Gospel, chapter 1, to speak of Jesus Christ. You remember that John 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory of the only begotten of the Father, Jesus looked like God. He is God the Son, God incarnate. He looks like God," and John underlines that reality by saying, "He showed forth the glory of the only, as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Those words are very simply just the Greek equivalents of that great Old Testament duo, chesed and emeth. God the Father is full of grace and truth. God the Son is full of grace and truth. And therefore, Solomon's second kindergarten instruction to those who fear the Lord is to be like God the Father, is to be like, to imitate God the Son in our daily relationships. We are to reflect their enduring, forgiving love. We are to reflect their kindness, their grace, their loving kindness. And we are equally to reflect God and Christ's stable, dependable, trustworthy truthfulness as well. Kindness and truth. So, in other words then, to find favor in the sight of God and men, which is what verse 4 will talk about, the good outcome of peaceful relationships, what we need to do is infuse our daily relationships with a God-given peace and stability, with the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, pressing down loyal, kind, dependable, God-like in that sense, totally reliable and gracious character, pressing that down into your daily lives. As we become, by His grace and the Spirit's work, more and more like God's, we have more and more peace and joy in our daily relationships. Now, if you were in grade knots, right, out on the playground during the break, this would include things like when you're playing in the sandbox, don't throw sand in the other kid's hair, right? Kindness. Don't break their sandcastles by driving a dump truck over them. Maybe even help the one kid build the sandcastles. He's not really, you know, very adept at sandcastle. And so, you know, help him build it. Protect him from bullies. And you know what? What works in the sandbox in grade knot works in the sandbox of life just as well as you imitate God and Christ in your relationships. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Now, let's start with some definitions. Right? That'll still be the first word in our outline today. We're going to use these. And I'm going to start with the definitions of these two critical words, kindness and truth. Definitions. The word kindness, or steadfast love, depending on your translation, in verse 3, is our longtime friend, chesed. If you've been at Grace Fellowship very long, you know that word, you love that Hebrew word. Most often in the Old Testament, chesed referred to God's undying, unfailing, forgiving, enduring, covenant-keeping love for Israel. It's one of the easiest and hardest words to translate in the whole Old Testament because there are literally 20 to 30 potential English equivalents to use for the word depending on the context. It's a great word. Undying, unfailing, forgiving, enduring, covenant-keeping love, and primarily it's used of God's love for Israel. Israel failed God again and again. But because of His loyal and enduring love, He maintained His relationship through the thick and thin of their changeableness, of their sin and failure. I always like to say it this way. According to Deuteronomy 7, God called the nation of Israel motivated by His undeserved, unmerited love for them. The Hebrew word hashak in that passage. God calls them motivated on His love, but after calling them, God does not keep them because of His hashak kind of love. In fact, He keeps them because of His chesed kind of love. His forgiving loyalty. His utterly unmerited, enduring, forgiving loyalty. And that's the word kindness here. That's the word steadfast love. It refers to a loyal, forgiving, enduring love. And that's the diamond that Solomon wants you to fasten around your neck. He wants you to fasten it around your neck on a necklace, and he wants you to write it on your heart with an iron-tipped stylus. It is the gemstone, it is the jewel that is to dominate your relationships. In fact, before we move on to a myth, let me show you that in action in God's relationship with Israel. Let me show you the chesed diamond and look at the different facets of it. Let's start in that passage in Deuteronomy 7 that I just mentioned. Deuteronomy chapter 7. The chesed diamond has a lot of different facets. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 through 9, gives us the first idea, loyalty. There is a undeflectable loyalty to God's relationship to Israel that we should imitate in our relationships one with one another. Deuteronomy 7, begin in verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you. That's that word of shock I mentioned earlier. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. Say, Abraham was one man with a barren menopausal wife, and he was infertile. Right? That's not a good start for a nation. That's about as small a nation as you can get, isn't it? But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, he's a loyal God, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that Yahweh your God, he is God, the faithful God. How faithful and loyal is he? He keeps his covenant and his loving kindness. That's chesed, and faithful was actually a myth, right? He keeps his chesed, loyal love, to a thousandth generation to those who love him and keep his commandments. God called Israel because of his unmerited, undeserved love, but there's a real sense in which he keeps them when they fail again and again because of his loyal love, his chesed. Chesed includes loyalty. A thousand generation commitment to even challenging relationships. And what marriage? What business partnership? What adult parent-child relationship, what church relationship doesn't need this kind of loyal love as its foundation? I've heard John MacArthur say a number of times that loyalty is one of the first things that he looks for when he's considering hiring a man as an associate pastor. Not the only thing, but it's on his list. Not some kind of mindless, brainless yes man, but a man that you can count on to see your weaknesses and failings and be committed to serve beside you anyway. Proverbs 20, verse 6 tells you just how rare such loyalty is when it says this: many a man proclaims his own loyalty, his own chesed, but who can find a trustworthy man? Loyalty and trustworthiness is that same chesed and emeth tandem that we find in Proverbs 3:3. Forgiving, tolerant, compassionate, enduring loyalty is part of all good, God-like, Christ-like, Christ-imitating relationships. That's one facet of the diamond. Following loyalty, a second facet of the chesed diamond is, well, it's an enduring love, which isn't much different than loyalty, but go ahead and turn to Psalms 23. Psalm 23. Wonderful favorite psalm of all of us. And you remember how it ends, Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and loving kindness, that's our word chesed, that enduring love, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me. How long? All the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord, in the house of Yahweh, forever. Psalmist's relationship, David's relationship with God as shepherd, is typified by a love that just doesn't end. There is an enduring nature to this love that calls David into the household, and he lives there forever. And you remember David got it wrong a couple of times, didn't he? God's love endured. We're reminded of that, the enduring nature of God's love in Psalm 136, where it says 26 times, once in each verse, His loving kindness is everlasting. Obviously to be sung in some kind of chant and round. Half the congregation did the first verse, and the second half of the congregation would chant back, His loving kindness is everlasting. It's a reminder that that's God's love. It's enduring. And that's part of what our imitating God in our relationships is to look like. Love seeks the best of another. Chesed does it enduringly. Now, besides loyalty and enduring love, let's add a third facet to the Chesed diamond. That's mercy. Turn with me to Nehemiah. So from Psalm, go back through Job, and you'll hit Esther, and then Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9. Here we find a great prayer of the priests during Nehemiah's era. The context is God's people had suffered in exile. So this is post-exilic. They've come back from Babylon. God's people have suffered. They have suffered dramatically and significantly. And so the priests pray this, basically. Do not let the memory of the hardships that we have suffered, the Assyrian invasion, the Babylonian invasion, the various being removed into exile, do not let the memory of that hardship, God, invasion, slaughter, deportation, don't let that disappear from your sight. Remember us and help us. It's a plea for mercy. We have suffered, give us mercy. Nehemiah 9, verse 32. Nehemiah 9, verse 32. Now therefore our God, the great and mighty, the awesome God, who keeps covenant and chesed and loving kindness. Do not let all the hardship seem insignificant before you, which has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all the people, from the day of the kings of Assyria to this day. I mean, this kind of love, this kind of enduring, merciful love, it's what your wife wants when you come home from work and, you know, two of the children have killed each other and she's killed one of the other remaining two because of the way the day has gone, you know. I mean, she just wants a hug, right? She needs some mercy for what she has suffered through that day. That's chesed. It is an enduring love. It is a merciful love. It looks at, sees, and understands hardship and gives kindness as a joyful reward or encouragement. So God gives mercy and compassion to a hurting Israel. That would be a third facet of the diamond if we are to imitate God in our relationships. And then lastly, of course, we need to add forgiveness. The fourth facet of the Chesed diamond is forgiveness. Because we are sinners, an enduring love from God must by nature be a forgiving love. Because if He's not forgiving, His love is not going to endure with people like us, is it? If God, the holy God, the just God, the righteous God, is to remain loyal to us, He must also be rich in forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And you see it right here in Nehemiah 9. Turn back to verse 16. In this same prayer, the priests say, they, our fathers, talking about the Exodus generation, they acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen. They didn't follow the instructions. They flunked day one of Proverbs kindergarten. They refused to listen, verse 17, did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader, returned to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and here it is, abounding in chesed, abounding in loving kindness. Why did God not forsake them? Well, because He forgave them. Because He forgave them. Chesed is God's apparently limitless willingness to forgive the genuinely repentant sinner. Now, having seen that, let's take that all back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, and think about how that would be applied to our relationships. At the end of verse 2, he talks about peace, shalom, general well-being, the good life of God. Peace will be added to you. He says, then do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. It's not hard to figure out what's going on here. If you want to know shalom, if you want to know the good life of God in your relationships, you need to imitate God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You need to fasten around your neck that necklace that consists of, if you will, four stunning jewels, really one, but four facets: loyalty, enduring love, mercy, and forgiveness. Try it on in your marriage and see how it goes. Life is bad. Life is not full of peace and well-being when you are loyal to self rather than to the others around you. Life is bad. It is not full of peace and well-being when your love is spotty or inconsistent or mostly driven by what you're getting out of it. Relationships will inevitably turn sour when you give no regard to the hardship that others are experiencing and extend them mercy. Life goes bad when you write angry accusations and bitter resentment on your heart rather than God's persistent, enthusiastic willingness to forgive. Years ago, there was a famous American football coach. His name was Vince Lombardi. There won't be a quiz on that, don't worry. His name was Vince Lombardi, and he was renowned for emphasizing the basics. And although he was coaching professional athletes at the highest level, and though his team often won the Super Bowl, he would always start the first day of practice every year exactly the same way. Gentlemen, this is a football. Well, this is Proverbs 3:3 here. This is Solomon's version of that. Believers, this is a relationship. And this is the character of God that you must imitate if you're going to succeed in that relationship, in those relationships. It's basic stuff. Day one was follow the instructions. Day two is imitate God's chesed and emeth. Imitate his kindness and truth. Injecting an enduring, loyal, forgiving, merciful love into even the challenging relationships of life, but indeed into all of them. Now, that's the first word, chesed. Now, let's go ahead and turn our attention then to a second word that summarizes God's character that we are to imitate in our relationships, and that's the word emeth. It's variously translated truth, trustworthiness, faithfulness, steadfastness, again, a lot of different ways, but they all point at the same thing. Do not let kindness and truth or faithfulness leave you. The word emeth at its root referred to something that was certain, something that was firm in architecture, the kind of physical aspect of this word. In architecture, it was used of the great immovable columns or pillars that would hold up the roof of one of those ancient temples. And those pillars could not be wobbly, they could not be shaky, they could not be unpredictable in their strength or rigidity or stability. Now, obviously, when used of a person's character, the word emeth meant to be faithful and dependable. Someone you could count on. Someone who was immovable. Whose words were immovable. In speech, it referred to unchanging words. Words that were firm. Words that were dependable. Words that were fixed simply because they were true. Words that were true. Lies, of course, are slippery, aren't they? Lies are slippery, they're mutable, they're changeable, they're an untrustworthy form of communication. Lies change like a chameleon running across a plaid tablecloth. Some of you are still trying to figure that out. Simply stated, dependable, immovable words are true words. They're true words. Words you can build a relationship on. Words you can build a relationship on. And you know the frustration of working with liars. Of course you do. The story is always changing. at work, you order a new part for your photocopy machine, but it doesn't arrive, and you call the company, and their first excuse is, well, we couldn't deliver the part because the supplier hasn't delivered it to us. And then when you call the next day, they say, oh, well, we have the part, but we're doing a stock take. That's why you didn't get it. And then the third day, it's, oh, well, we sent the part out, but our delivery van broke down. I mean, their lies are just a quagmire, a quicksand of changeable excuses and pseudo-explanations. You can build nothing on their foundation because they are shifting sand. They're more like a sinkhole rather than firm ground. Truth, in contrast, is immutable. It is firm. It is fixed. And you can build a relationship, even the most enduring of relationships, and especially them on that. Things like marriage or long-term friendships. I mean, if you have two options, which one do you choose? You got one company that promises you the part tomorrow but doesn't deliver it until next week. And the truth is they never could have delivered it to you tomorrow. It was always going to be next week anyway. Or you have the second company that says that part will take a week, and you push and you shove and you throw all your toys out of the cot, and they still say it's going to take a week. In the end, which one would you rather work with? They keep their word, and a week later you got the part. Which company would you actually rather work with? The liars or the truth tellers? The truth tellers don't always tell you what you want to hear, but they tell you the truth. And you can build a working foundation, a working relationship on that, can't you? Truth builds trust. Realistic, thought-through promises build trust. Trust is the soil in which a tree, a strong, tall, stable tree that can survive the winds and the lightning bolts of storm, that tree, a strong tree, is going to be built and grow in the soil of trust, in the soil of truth. Relationships can grow deep and strong in that relation, in that soil. Manipulation, lying, promises you don't intend to keep, those sow salt in the soil of a relationship, poisoning it. They're sand that isn't strong enough to hold the roots of the tree, and the tree blows over. Keeping your word strengthens and nourishes relationships. Just a simple example. Years ago when our children were young, we promised Rebecca and Daniel that we would go to Warm Baths or Bella Bella to enjoy the pools and the water slides there for a day. And when the sign day came, it was cold and windy, so we didn't go. And the next day we chose, Rebecca woke up with a throbbing earache. And the third day that we selected again dawned as a with Jersey demanding temperatures. And finally, a month and a half after, we, on our fourth attempt, actually got a hot sunny day and were able to go and enjoy it. Well, the kids appreciated the fact that Mom and Dad kept their words. Things like that, the fact that we didn't give up, that builds confidence. If Dad says we're going to go. It might not be today, and if it's not today, it's a legitimate, real reason that's holding us back. Truthfulness. Commitment to keeping your word. Dependability. It's grade not stuff. Right? And this is kindergarten stuff, but it's a difference maker, isn't it? It's a game changer in relationships. Because if you've ever been lied to or lied to repeatedly in a relationship, the relationship is never quite the same, is it? So if you have clunky, painful relationships, if it's not the good life of God, the peace that God talks about in verse 2 of this chapter, check your kindness and truth. Check your chesed and emeth. Are you imitating God, Father, Son, and Spirit, in that relationship at whatever level we can as believers? Now, again, as I said, this all seems very rudimentary, hardly worthy of a sermon, but you then realize that relationships are what make life good or make life bad, and it's usually pretty basic things that mess up relationships. Now, Solomon warns us next as we get a little further into verse 3 that this kindness and truth thing, it might not be as easy as you think. And with that, we move from the definitions of love and truth, or kindness and truth, to the danger of love and truth. And it's the danger of losing it. The danger of forsaking it. Verse 3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. It seems strange that he would have to give you a command about that. Who wouldn't want to be kind? Who wouldn't want to be truthful? Well, seems like a lot of people. The word leave meant to forsake. Because we are sinners, we have a habit not just of forgetting it. This is not a passive process, but this is a very active word. We have a habit of forsaking kindness and truth just when we need them most. Just when that marriage disagreement is escalating into a conflict. Just when there's an argument brewing between parents and children or whatever it is. Just when we need kindness and truth most, sometimes we forsake it. You see, it's easy to be kind when you're well-rested, well-fed. All your work is done, your taxes have been submitted, and nothing is particularly bothering you at the moment. Everybody's godly at those moments. But when you had to skip lunch, supper is late, you haven't slept well for 3 days because of an attempted break-in, your briefcase is stuffed and bursting with unfinished paperwork, and you have a throbbing headache, then it's not so easy, is it? Verse 3, that's when Solomon says, do not let kindness and truth forsake you, leave you. Don't toss them aside. You remember the words of the Apostle Paul to the somewhat arrogant and self-confident Corinthians. He said, he who thinks he stands, let him take heed, lest he fall. And that applies here, too. That applies here to kindness and truth. And to see an example of that, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. To see a man who was very confident and then let kindness and truth, loyal love and truth, forsake him. Into Matthew chapter 26, and of course it's Peter. It's Peter. Just an hour or two before Jesus' arrest, Peter proclaimed his undying hesed, his thousand generations loyal love to Jesus. He proclaims his loyal, committed love to his Savior. Matthew 26, verse 31. Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. The flock will be regathered. Verse 33, Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Of course, remember in verse 35, all the others said the same as well. Peter is so confident. He is so sure. And Solomon looks at him in day two of kindergarten and says, be careful, Peter. Don't let chesed forsake you in the moment you need it most. Well, and truth? How about the second word? Well, I have no doubt that Peter had always been a truth speaker. I have no doubt that Peter maybe was even the kind of man who took pride in the fact that he spoke his mind and spoke the truth. Right? You can imagine that of Peter, I think, can't you? Be careful, Peter, says his grade not teacher. Don't let truth abandon you when the pressure is on. Same chapter, chapter 26 of Matthew, flip over to verse 69. Jesus has been arrested. The trial is going on, pseudo trials. Verse 69, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. And Peter, the truth teller, denied it. He denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're talking about. When he had gone out of the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away, his Galilean accent. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Why? He hadn't bound kindness and truth, loyal love and truth around his neck. At this point, Peter is definitely not experiencing the good life of God, is he? Why? Well, he was overconfident. He was over and confident in regard to the lesson of day two of Solomon's kindergarten wisdom class. Do not let loyalty and truth leave you. Strike one, strike two, right? And so turn back to Proverbs chapter 3. Just as a gymnast or a rock climber, as they rub chalk on their hands so that their grip won't slip when they're in the midst of their sweaty, extreme exertions. So we, says Solomon, when the heat is on in a relationship, when the heat is on, we must keep a strong grip on this basic, most basic of relationship principles, imitating God's chesed and truth. His chesed and emeth, his enduring, loyal love and truth. Now, having spent forever on the first couple syllables of the verse, let's pick up the pace a little bit so we can finish verses 3 and 4 today. Having seen the definitions of love and truth and the danger of love and truth, it's so easy to let it slip. We now find the deliberateness of love and truth. There must be a focused, deliberate attentiveness to this. Verse 3 again, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck like a necklace and write them on the tablet of your hearts. Chesed and emeth are like a locket with a picture of someone you love, your husband or your kids or whatever. Right? In that locket, he says, bind that around your neck and use a log chain. Right? Fasten it with a Yale padlock. None of those flimsy little necklace and clasp things that might break. You lock that thing around your neck and use a log chain if necessary. You must be deliberate when it comes to implementing kindness and truth in your various relationships. You know, it's not like a credit card that you carry around in your wallet and, you know, it's available on a rare occasion if you just happen to need it. No, this is something you need every single day. Write it on your heart, he says. And heart, of course, here means your daily minute-by-minute thinking. You are to engrave that on your heart as deeply as an ancient stonemason who is writing letters on a wall in a building or something like that would engrave those letters deep. Now, the sad truth is, if you're going to write kindness and truth on your heart, you're going to have to erase something else that's already written there. Sin. Right? Sin. Jeremiah 17:1 says, the sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus. With a diamond point, it is engraved on the tablet of their hearts. And we're just like ancient Judah. We have perhaps anger, selfishness, bitterness, self-focus, greed, cruelty, hatred, harshness, whatever it is, we have that written on our heart. Now, thankfully, what the Holy Spirit does when He takes up residence in our heart is He wipes all that away. It's engraved deep. He grinds it off. He polishes and buffs away the graffiti of sin that defaces your heart. But once you're forgiven in conjunction with that sanctifying work of the Spirit, then you need to write something new on your heart. Once you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that is wiped away, but you need to write something new. Otherwise, you'll be able to read the writing of the old stuff again. What you have to do is you have to get a hammer and a chisel, and you have to write kindness and truth, chesed and emeth. You write it into your daily attitudes, your daily words, and your daily actions. Now, Solomon would write the book of Proverbs today, 3,000 years later. He would tell you probably something like, you need to reformat your hard drive. And when in Christ you've erased all the old stuff, one of the first files that you need to load is kindnessandtruth.exe, right? Those executable, I don't know how you say it. I knew I was going to say it wrong. I practiced four times this morning and knew I would still get it wrong. Right? EXE, we'll stick with that. Those files that actually do something, right? Stamp it on your minute-by-minute thinking so that when in your relationships you observe and analyze, evaluate, feel, and choose, all things you do in your heart, when you observe, analyze, evaluate, feel, and choose, when you're doing that, you're doing it under the watchful eye, under the banner of kindness and truth. It infuses your thoughts. It permeates your words. It guards and compels your actions. Sin comes so naturally, so easily to our flesh. Therefore, you need to be deliberate about chesed and emeth, enduring, forgiving love and truthful stability. Now, what's the outcome in your relationships if you do that? What happens if you imitate God and Christ in your daily relationships, their character, and you do that with the people closest to you? What does wearing this necklace of kindness and truth do for a believer in Jesus Christ? Well, Solomon tells us, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor or grace, goodness, favor or grace and good repute, or better, good success, good wisdom in the sight of God and man. What will the outcome be? I mean, in simple terms, it's love returned. If you give love and kindness and grace, you're likely to get back love and kindness and grace. It's not that hard a principle, is it? Essentially, this is the Old Testament version of Jesus' instruction, what we call the Golden Rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Kindness and truth to others, as a rule, will be a two-way street, kindness and truth back. Do you want loyalty in your relationships? Then give it. Do you want kindness and mercy? Then be loyal and kind. Do you want forgiveness? Do you want mercy? Then forgive quickly and be attentive to the hurts and the pains and the sorrows and disappointments that other people are going through. Do you hate being lied to? Well, naturally, of course you do. Then be honest yourself. Forsake deceit, forsake manipulation. You say, a whole sermon about that, Joel? I mean, what do we pay you for, really? It's so simple. Of course it is. It's grade not. But isn't it the truth that relationship failure, whether it's in marriage or family or anywhere else, relationship failure is not usually due to an error in trigonometry or calculus, is it? It's just not. In relationships, it's the most simple of truths. The most simple of biblical realities, the most simple and glaring things in God's character, the most simple acts and words and attitudes of Christ's likeness that make the difference, right? When you get it wrong, it's simple things. And when you get it right, it's really just simple things. It's not complex. It's not the arcane things, right? I've gotten in the habit of the last number of years, sometimes telling quarreling couples who are experiencing serious long-term conflict in the marriage, I just tell them, you know what? You guys just need to be nice to each other. That's not a word they really expect to hear from my lips. They expect it to be, you know, long and to rhyme with justification or something like that, you know? And they expect it to be a little bigger, more theological, and I intentionally say, you just need to be nice to each other, because they're not even just functioning in basic, simple politeness and kindness. They haven't said thank you to each other for 4 years for anything. It's kind of an ear-catching, humbling way to remind them of, well, this text, this reality. You might have many problems in your marriage, but just a little basic politeness, gratitude, patient listening, kindness, some mercy, some attentiveness to the other person and their hurts and frustrations and struggles, right? That'll go a long way to fixing the relational trouble. It's not going to fix everything, but, you know, it's not trigonometry. Just be nice to each other for a change. The way you probably are to most other people. Give up the snapping like two dogs fighting over one food bowl, right? Just stop that. We need to wrap that around then, of course, infuse it all through with the transforming power of Jesus Christ and the encouraging example of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? We need the work of the Spirit of Christ in us, but what gets us in trouble in our relationships is the basic things. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so that they're there when you need them most. What'll happen? You'll find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Your relationships are going to go better. Solomon talks about two outcomes with two different people. Let's start with the men side of it. The first outcome is grace. The second is literally good wisdom or good success. I prefer that translation. The word grace in Hebrew is virtually synonymous with the kindness of verse 3. And so the idea is if you give kindness to other people, what you get back from other people is most normally going to be kindness. Not always, but do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's basic, but life-changing, isn't it? The second outcome, as I said, is good wisdom or good success. And because the words kindness and truth especially work in the relationship kind of arena, then obviously Solomon undoubtedly means here success in relationships. When you give kindness and truth, you will get grace or kindness back from other people. And verse 4, you'll have good success. Where? In your relationships. You'll have good success. Now, in rare cases, when you bind loyalty and forgiving love and gracious truth-telling around your neck, in rare cases, an angry sinner will still give you the toe of his boot or a harsh word of rejection. It will occasionally happen. We understand Proverbs is working on the axiomatic level. But as a general pattern, the principle stands. Normally, you get what you give. Isn't that the Apostle Peter's point in 1 Peter 3? When he talks to the wife with a persistently disobedient and unkind husband, if she wants kindness, what she's supposed to give to him is kindness and love. It won't always work, but it'll work better than shouting back at him. Now, the good outcomes of Proverbs 3 in the relationship world don't include just other people. They include the men and women around you, but God also comes into play here. God as well. Because verse 4 says, you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Not just in your human relationships, but your relationship with God. Why? 2 Chronicles 16:9 reminds us that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. And that kind of heart is, in our New Testament era, one that loves and believes in his Son, Jesus Christ. First of all, that's primary, but it's also a heart on which the words kindness and truth have been chiseled deep. A heart in which those words have been inscribed with an iron stylus. God's eyes can spot that necklace in a crowd of millions. He can see it that fast. And you know what? He loves to give grace. He loves to give grace to those who give grace to others, who give a kind, loyal, forgiving, enduring love and truthfulness to others. So, relationships make life either good or bad. I don't think I even have to prove that to you. It's axiomatic. Thankfully, in Christ, they're not rocket science. For us as Christians, it comes down to imitating God, to imitating God the Father, to imitating God the Son, to applying the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. As we interact on a daily basis with husbands and wives, with parents and children, with coworkers and extended family, friends, whoever it is, this is Christ's likeness. This is what it looks like. No tandem of adjectives is used more often of God in the Old Testament than chesed and emeth together. And as I said, John 1:14 reminds us that Jesus fully reflected the Father's glory. Why? Because he too was full of grace and truth. The Greek equivalent of chesed and emeth. Jesus wore those things like a necklace. They were carved into his heart as well. So, day two. Day two of Solomon's Grade Knot Wisdom Classroom. In imitation of that American football coach, Solomon says, gentlemen, ladies, believers, this is a relationship. And this is the God-like, Christ-like character of chesed and emeth that you use to run that relationship. Simple enough to be learned on the second day of kindergarten. Powerful enough to change your life forever as you serve Jesus Christ in the good success of peaceful relationships. Lord, we're thankful for such simple and yet powerful life-changing instruction. And I pray that you would draw to our hearts today a knowledge of, an awareness of, an acknowledgement of any relationship or relationships in our life where we have not been applying, where we have not been imitating your chesed and emeth, your kindness, enduring, loyal, forgiving love, and your truth, your steadfastness, your dependability. We pray, Lord, for husbands who have perhaps failed in this, that they would seek today your forgiveness and their wife's forgiveness. We pray for wives who maybe have to do the same thing. It might be parents and children, adult parents and children. It might be a relationship here within the church. It might be in the workplace, wherever it is, Lord. We pray that you would this day challenge us at the most basic level, and that you would bring back to us that peace and stability, general well-being that we haven't had because that relationship has been garbled and disgruntled and bruised and dented. We pray, Lord, that as we give grace, as we give kindness and truth, that we would enjoy the return. You give us peaceful and joyful relationships. We want to imitate you. That's what Christ-likeness looks like. And so we pray that you give grace to us, me, to this congregation, to all of us. Give us grace as we live this week in Jesus' name. Amen.